Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the 19th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. Luke 19 and 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, once again, a pleasant good morning. Appreciative of your attendance here. For those listening by way of radio, we are appreciative of you as well. We hope you can join us any chance you may have. You'll be our welcome and honored guest here at Arlington. Want you to know that. We love everybody, and we'd love to visit with you sometime soon. There was a gentleman who decided he would become a monk. So he went up into the mountains, found a monastery, said, "I want to be a monk." They said, "We're going to shave your head. We're going to put a robe on you. You're going to take a 10-year vow of silence. After 10 years, we'll have a ceremony. You take your robe off. You can say two words. And we'll, if you want to do another vow, we'll put it on and repeat the process." So he nods his head in agreement. They put it on. They shave his head. 10 years go by. They take the robe off. And he says, "Food bad." They put the robe back on him. Spends another 10 years. They take it off. He says, "Bed hard." They put the robe back on him after 10 years. At his final ceremony, he takes the robe off, says, "I quit," and leaves. The head monk turns to his assistant and said, "Well, no wonder, all he did was complain for 30 years. Before we get into our lesson, which, by the way, is titled, "If I Am Lost," want to award you an opportunity, if you're so inclined. Today starts the gospel meeting at Leoni. And my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, is speaking there, which means he's not at Rockcliffe. So tonight at 6 o'clock, you would be my honored guest. I will be filling in at Rockcliffe out on the Viola Road. Would love to see some Arlington friends there as we go to Rockcliffe. That'll be at 6 o'clock tonight, but I'm not going to tell you the sermon, so you just have to come and find out. But we would love for you to come visit with us since, hey, we're not meeting tonight anyways. You have an opportunity to come out tonight at 6 at Rockcliffe. Always fun to be kind of a home away from home, if you will. This morning, I want us, since it is the first Sunday of a new month in the 11 o'clock hour, I want us to continue looking at some sermons written by a gentleman. His name was Richard Campbell, went by R.C. White. He wrote a sermon book that was published in 52, copyrighted in 45 by George Dehoff. I used to work at Dehoff's. And so as a habit, I collect books that were published by Dehoff and the writers that he had writing for him. There's an interesting tie-in, though, to this fellow. In 1938, thereabouts, he was preaching in a meeting in Guild. That's near Chattanooga, by the way. He baptized probably about a 15-year-old man. There he is, once he would enlist in the Navy. That was in 1938. In 1958, which is 20 years later, that family welcomed their third child. The year was 1993, or 35 years after that. That daughter has a daughter. And then in 2018, I married her. This man, R.C. White, baptized my wife's grandfather, Brother Real. He wound up being a gospel preacher for about 80 years of his life. And in fact, I'm blessed. I am wearing one of his ties today as we preach this sermon. Brother White, in his book of sermons, had one, and I've adapted the outline. I want to preach that to you now. It's about 75 or so years old. Simply titled, "If I Am Lost." You know, life is uncertain, yet death is sure. We don't know if we're going to be blessed for tomorrow, but the Hebrew writer says it's appointed a man wants to die, and after this comes a judgment. So you can take it to the bank that death is certain. It will face all men in one way, shape, form, or another. So, dear friends, we must prepare for eternity. Go with me to the Old Testament of Amos here for just a second, and then we'll look at one more Old Testament prophet, if you will. Amos chapter 4 and verse number 2. I want you to notice what Amos is talking about. He says, "The Lord God has sworn by His holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you. He will take you away with fish hooks and your prosperity with fish hooks and then fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches every cow that before her you be cast in the palace," says the Lord. He says there's coming a day when you won't be here anymore. There's coming a day where the idea is like a fish in a pond. You'll just be plucked out. You're not going to be on this earth anymore. Death, it's no regarder of persons. Death affects all men. Dear friends, my question for you is, Is death serious to you? Or do you say, well, I'll worry about it later. I'll make preparations later. I want to ask you a very sobering thought that we all must consider. Are you prepared to leave this earth? Are you prepared to die at this very moment? What would happen if you died at this very moment? Would you go to paradise or would you go to torment? I would argue that the theme of our lesson, if I am lost, is very worthy of our consideration. Look at Hosea 4:6 before we get into this. Here's your other Old Testament prophet. Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 6. Arguably, the most quoted verse in the book. Notice what God says through his prophet. He says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." Why are God's people destroyed for a lack of knowledge? Could we not say that today still? Too many people that were created in the image of God, which is every human being, they are destroyed today because they have a lack of knowledge, because they're not obedient to God's word. Dear friend, don't let that be said of you. Today, if I am lost, a couple of handful of points to consider, if you will. Number one, if I am lost, I will not be alone. If I am lost, it's not going to be just me only. In fact, the true pity of life is so many are going to be lost. So many are going to be lost. Now, we know, go with me to the book of Romans, if you will. Romans 14 and verse number 7. And notice what Paul says to those in the capital city of Rome. Romans 14, 7, he says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and none of us die unto himself." So I'm not the only one that's living. I'm not the only one that would die. It's not going to be just me. Now I wish in hell there were going to be few and far people between. I wish they could more than social distance and have miles and miles between them. But that's not the case. See, if I'm lost, it won't just be me. I won't be the only lost person there. Now, Eve was not alone in the garden. Go back to Genesis 3:1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. When Eve thought she was alone, that's when the serpent appears. But what about that passage in Matthew? Can you quote it? Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Let's run that reference. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way which leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." I.e., they're going to be a whole lot of people heading down, because that's what we call going with the flow. That's what we call not questioning, not trying to go upstream. You just follow in the current. Why? Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Now that kind of gets confusing, because when you think of straight, you think about maybe taking a ruler and drawing a line. That's a straight line. No, S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. S-T-R-A-I-T, not only is it George's last name, it also means something that is crooked, something that is difficult to maneuver through. He says, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be which find it." Now don't let that discourage you. Think, I hope I can make it one of the few. Make it your goal. I'm going to be one of the few. But the sad thing is, because broad is the gate, wide is the way which leads to destruction, many are heading down that path this very moment. At this very hour, people are heading that way. And they're not heading there alone. Once you notice, flip over to Luke 19. In fact, we'll come back to Luke 19, or Luke 16. But Luke chapter 16 is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And we see, as the course of fate would have it, Jesus tells, there was a rich man. He fared sumptuously every day. He didn't want a thing. He died. There was a beggar. His name is Lazarus. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and he died. He was carried into Abraham's bosom, a waiting place of paradise. And yet the rich man, he was taken into torments. But jump down in that passage, if you will, in verse 28, because he doesn't want others to be with him. He says, "I have five brothers that are still living. Send Moses that he would testify. Send Lazarus even. Send somebody that they would testify lest they also come into this place of torment. See, the rich man's there and he doesn't want anybody else to be there. That's a first-hand account. If he doesn't want his brothers to be there, he probably doesn't want me. I don't want to be there. You see, if I'm lost, I won't be lost alone. If I lead others to destruction, it's likely some of my best loved ones may be leading them. That. Don't be leading someone to destruction. Don't be heading down that bad path. Because somebody will see you and they go, well, I know they go to church. It must be all right if I do this. And for you, now everybody's accountable for their own selves. I get that. But sometimes people give off the wrong attitude, the wrong impression, and say, well, this must be okay because he does it, because she does it. Dear friends, if I'm lost, it's not just going to be me. I won't be alone, sadly. We move on. If I am lost, I'm going to be lost forever. I will be lost forever. My judgment will be to spend an eternity in condemnation. Notice what Jesus says at the end of Matthew chapter 25. A beautiful chapter, if you will. And coming up, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks, I want to talk about the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 wise, 5 foolish. You also get the story of the man that had 3 servants and the talents. The story of the talents, if you will. And then as soon as he finishes that, beginning in verse 31, Jesus Christ has a wonderful depiction of the judgment day and those who are good and those who are bad. But I want you to notice how he concludes this section. These, the wicked, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know, the English language is a funny thing because in this verse, everlasting in Greek is the same word for eternal. So it really could have been translated, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life everlasting. Or could have said, these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. They're the same word. See, sometimes we focus on the fact that once we make it to heaven, we're there with God for eternity, and that's true. But yet, conversely, those that are not with God will stay away from God for an eternity. See, if I am lost, I will be lost forever. Because hell is eternal. Go with me to that passage there that Paul writes the second time to those in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at beginning in verse 7. Now he's using this as a way of encouragement to some of them, those who are faithful. He's also using this as a way of rebuke to those who are unfaithful. Notice 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Take comfort with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished, there's that word again, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So those that he takes vengeance on with flaming fire, they're going to be punished away from God's presence for an eternity. Unending. Go back to the story of the rich man and Lazarus. See, there's no chance after death. The doctrine of purgatory, which is this false idea not found in Scripture, that you know what, I was a wicked person on this earth, and I have done X amount of sins. So the doctrine of purgatory says, well, that's okay. I'll first be sent to hell. Let's say I've done 10,000 years worth of sins. I'll just sit in hell for about 10,000 years, and I'll just burn off all those sins. And once they're burned off, well, then I get to go to heaven. Well, that's a great theory, except there's nothing about that that's biblical, except for the 4 that you mentioned hell, and then you mentioned heaven. Other than that, it's not biblical. Go back to the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Look in verse 23. In hell, he lifts up his eyes. That's the rich man. He's in torments. Abraham, he sees afar off. Lazarus is in his bosom. He says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. But look here in verse 26. And beside all this, Abraham speaking, between you and me, us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would not pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. I.e., If I'm in the good place, I can't go to the bad place. Not that anybody would want to. But I can guarantee you that all those in the bad place wish that great gulf wasn't fixed. It's a great dividing line. You can't pass over it. That means when the rich man opened up his eyes and noticed he was in torments, he was there for an eternity. And when Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom, he's there for an eternity. You can't change once you get there, dear friend. That's why it's imperative today. How are you living your life? Where are you going? You can know if you do what the Bible says. We will be lost forever. Now, I guarantee you, that's going to be a sad day when a lot of people get to hell, because they're going to wish that you could change, but you can't. I wonder if they're going to reflect back on every chance they had to change. I don't know. My goal is to not make it there, so I'll probably never really know, which I'm fine with. But I want you to notice this. This torment is what they're going to be singing. Go with me to 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 7. Read a handful of verses here. You know, we have sung, about 12, 13 songs thus far. And if you're like me, I've been singing them longer than just now, all morning. Looking forward to come to worship. And every song we've sung has been about what? About joy. About peace. Thinking back to that wonderful cross where Jesus died for me. How he bled. There's songs that comfort me when I'm sad. That's what we sing here on this earth. But those that are lost are not going to be singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Notice 2 Peter 2. Beginning in verse 7. Talk about those that have lived ungodly, delivered just Lot as an example. He was vexed with filthy conversation, the wicked, for that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing, he's vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deed. Watch this. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to receive the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after their flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. He said, you wicked people, you're not going to be happy. I love the song in the songbook, Everybody Will Be Happy Over There. And I've got a recording on my tablet that Ray Walker did. And that song seems like 12 minutes long because they just keep singing, Everybody Will Be Happy Over There. And I have to stop it every now and then. But those that are lost, they're not going to be happy over there. In fact, we could write the song, Everybody Will Be Sad Over There. See, if you're lost, you'll be lost forever. Number three, dear friends, if I'm lost, well, I'm going to suffer a double loss. It's not bad enough that I'm lost. Really, a double loss, what's that? I'm going to lose my joy, and I'm going to suffer anguish. Twofold. Go back to Matthew chapter 8, if you will. Matthew 8, 11 and 12. Notice this. We're going to lose our joy, our rest, our peace, our associates. We're going to lose presence with God, presence with Christ. We're going to lose being with the saved of all ages. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. And I say unto you, Jesus says, that many shall come from the east and the west. They will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When I think of outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus will go on to say, where their worm dieth not. I don't think of anything about that being lovely or joyous or peaceful or anything about dwelling with God, because it's far from it, dear friends. We'll suffer misery, despair, wailings, darkness, the loss irreparable, the suffering eternal. See, if I'm lost, the fact that I'm lost, it's going to be misery. It'd be different if there were no existence after this life. It really wouldn't matter what I do here on this earth, but there is. So if I'm lost, I'm going to suffer twice. I'm going to lose my joy and I'm going to suffer anguish. Then where we'll spend the rest of our time today, number four, if I'm lost, I have me to blame. It's my fault. I can't blame it on you. I can't blame it on the preacher. I can't blame it on the song leader, the elders, or the preachers, or the Sunday school teachers. I can't blame it on anybody in the world but me. And I've got a list of people who don't want you to be lost, who are doing everything they can to to prevent you from being lost. But it's all up on you whether you do it or not. God does not want you to be lost. You know how I know? The golden text of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now to me, that screams that God doesn't want me to be lost. I know that. Look at 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9. The Lord, Peter says, is not slack concerning his promise. What's that? The return of Christ. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering. God wants all men to be obedient. Well, why doesn't God just snap his finger and make us all obedient? Well, then he's taking away free will, and what's the point of being obedient if I don't have a choice? See, you made a choice to be here this morning, whether you wanted to or not. Maybe somebody dragged you. I don't know. But we had free will. We have a choice to do that. See, God doesn't want anyone to perish. You know who else does it? Jesus Christ, his Son, does not want. He says in Matthew 20:28, to give himself a ransom for many. You realize that before you were ever even a thought of a thought of a thought of a thought, that Jesus Christ died for you upon the cross. Because he didn't want you to be lost. Titus 2:14, to redeem us from our sins that we could be a holy generation, a royal priesthood. Go with me back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, if you will. Hebrews 2 and 9. Jesus does not want me to be lost. Why? But we see Jesus, the Hebrew author says, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. I've got every man underlined in my copy of Scripture, because when I think of that, in my mind I read, he should taste of death for Justin Reed, because he died for me. He doesn't want me, now you put your name in there, he doesn't want any of us to be lost. 1 John 2:1, he became the propitiation. He took on the sins of the world. God doesn't want me to be lost. Christ doesn't want me to be lost. I know for certain, go to the last book of the Bible, probably second to last page or last page of the New Testament. Revelation 22 and verse 17. I know that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, doesn't want me to be lost. I know he's grieved at my sins. Notice the great invitation in the book of Revelation. And the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him as a thirst say, come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. See, when we give that great invitation, the Spirit saying, come, don't want you to be lost. You know who else doesn't want you to be lost? The angels in heaven. You know how I know? I just put Luke 15:10 up there, but three times, the story of Luke chapter 15, three lost things, lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. You know what happens? After the story of the 99 sheep, and then the man goes out to bring one back home, the Bible says there's great rejoicing in the angels of heaven over one sinner that repents, more than 99 just people. When the woman finds her coin, the Bible says there's great rejoicing when one that was lost comes home. That tells me the angels don't want me to be lost. You know who else doesn't want me to be lost? The church. Go back to 1 Timothy 3, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. The church does not want me to be lost. Notice Paul giving instructions to Timothy says, if I tarry long, I've written these things, verse 14, hoping to come see you shortly, but if I tarry long, I've written these things that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church comprises the best people in the world. Hands down, no questions asked. The church doesn't want you to be lost. Go back to Revelation 22:15. The bride, or the Spirit and the bride, that being the church. Christ, bride, the church, they say, come. One of the great things about being here at Arlington, the Lord's Church Universal, is we don't want anybody to be lost. And I tell you what, I have gone to gospel meetings and other events where I didn't know a whole lot of people. And I have seen somebody that I had never met before respond to the Lord's invitation. I have seen people that I've never met before become Christians. And I went up and gave them a hug just like everybody else. Because they're my brother or sister in Christ, and I don't want them to go to hell. I may not know their name, but I don't want them to be lost. Dear friends, the church doesn't want you to be lost. Go back one more time. You know who doesn't want you to be lost? The lost. Go back to Luke 16:19 following, when the rich man's there in torment and he sins for his brother. He said, I am here and I don't want you to be. All those who have died unfaithful to the Lord, who already have a glimpse of their judgment, if you will, they really wish they could get to you. They really wish they could thump you on the back of the head and say, you need to straighten up, fly right. But they can't. But they don't want you to be here. I alone am responsible whether I'm lost or whether I'm saved. I can't blame it on anybody else. Now, on the day of judgment, there are going to be a whole lot of people going to try to blame everybody in the world but themselves. It's not going to work, because you can't fool God. God is not mocked. So the invitation then is, whomsoever will. If I am lost. A song in some songbook says, how are you living today? How are you living your life? Think seriously. Think about it. Christ left heaven to live on the earth, to suffer and die for all, meaning you, meaning me. So heed his invitation. And dear friends, I don't want you to be lost. Trust me. If I could physically do something, if I could be baptized for you, dear friend, if you're not a Christian, I would have already done it. Dear erring Christian, if I could repent for you and have your sins forgiven, I'd have already done it. And I know a list of other people that would have as well, but I can't. It's you. Dear friends, if you're not a Christian, I don't want you to be lost. But if you die in a state where you know right from wrong and you're not a Christian, you're going to be lost. And I pray that if you're not a Christian, I pray that you respond to the invitation right now. And if you don't, I pray the Lord hastens his return and hastens your demise so you can come to him. But I'm not the judge. I don't know. I don't have time. I don't have control over that. So why not make the best of that opportunity now? You hear, believe, repent, confess, going down that watery grave, coming up a new creature, alive in Christ. And then you're not lost. You're saved. You're found. And the angels in heaven rejoice, will rejoice with you. Why not become a Christian today? Dear friend, keep hanging in there as a Christian, remaining faithful to the very end, knowing that is when you receive that crown of life and not a moment before. If you've gotten lost, if you've fallen off the wagon, so to speak, gotten out of line, why not come back, repent of those sins, and be restored so you don't have to be lost? If we can help you any way at all, spiritually speaking, this very morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.